Hey, as you take a seat this morning, make sure that you turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. We are going to be in the book of Psalms, and we will be in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I apologize online folks and folks that are here in the house. We cross-purpose all of our microphones and everything for the Christmas season, and so they asked me to come in early to dial in my microphone, and I did not do it, and so now you might hear some variation in my voice this morning. If it's bothersome to you, just give us a few minutes. We'll get it right back and dialed in. Hey, I've got, just kind of a big, what I would call a big announcement, because we've been working so hard over at the Kramer Steel House, which is where our big Christmas party is tonight, which is all in your worship guide. All the details are there. But you might have looked outside this morning and gone, forget that. No way. I am not going out there. That is going to be a big wet mess, and it's going to be freezing cold. And you look at the weather and you think to yourself, I'm out. I don't need that, in my life right now, and that kind of thing. But the Kramers and the Steels put up a 40 by 20 gigantic tent that's in their yard, which is in addition to the canopy they've got. It's out there. It's beautiful. There's lights underneath. It's just gorgeous, and it's all dry, and there's a heater that heats the entire thing, and it's got sides to it. So it's like having a big outdoor pavilion that we've got, and it's going to be fantastic tonight. It's going to be a really, really sweet party that we're going to have together. We've asked that everybody bring a white elephant gift. That's a joke gift for those of you that are not familiar with that. Every once in a while, somebody brings like an Xbox, and we're like, no, you, that's not it. And that gets stolen really, really fast and that kind of thing. So, but it's just kind of a joke gift. Anything, it might be laying around your house. Don't go out and spend a bunch of money on, something funny, but it's going to be a good time tonight. And adults, college on up, are invited to be there. We're going to have a great time. Also invited to bring an appetizer if you want. If you're not an appetizer making kind of person, Kentucky Fried Chicken does not count, but you can just show up because there'll be other people that make tons of appetizers, and that'll work. We're just looking to have a great time together as a church family. It will be warm, it will be cozy, and there's a ton of room, and it's really, really pretty. So I think you're going to really enjoy yourself. I want to let you know about that. I'm going to send out an email this afternoon about it, just reminding you, come to the Christmas party tonight. All the details are really in your worship guide, but I wanted you to know some of the background stuff that you're going to walk into, because it really, really is nice. I was over there yesterday bringing chairs, and the Steels and the Kramers have just done a wonderful job putting it all together. Thank you to both of your families, by the way, for hosting and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I gotta move forward. I'm going to be in Psalm 25 this morning, as you heard from the Garbers. Wonderful, by the way. Our theme this morning is love. And so as we come to the Scriptures, this is one of the most misunderstood aspects of God's character that is in the Bible, without a doubt. Misunderstood. The world will often ask the question, and the world, by that I mean the world that does not know Jesus Christ, will often ask the question, if God is love, why is he and why is his church so judgy, so unloving? The implication being, I really like your God, I really like Jesus, but I'm not so sure about you. That should press on us to really understand and know what the love of God is. And this time of the year, people sing about how God has loved us. They sing about God sending the greatest of all gifts, that we sing about all of these things, and really cross-culturally and, all people sing these Christmas carols. However, there still remains this misunderstanding, this essential lack of grasping onto what God's love looks like, what it means. And so this morning, I want you to, as we are reading the Word together, I want you to allow that, just all of the preconceived notions, maybe they're negative,
Maybe they're positive, but just let these slide to the side and let's listen to God's word. We're going to take a look at some passages from the Old Testament, some passages from the New Testament, and find the God who is over and in and through all and says in the Bible, which we'll read this morning, that he is a God of love. What does that mean during this Christmas season? Because it's super easy to glaze over inside the church, and it's super easy to point fingers when you're from outside of the church. So whichever side of that coin you are on, let's put these things aside and just listen to God's word this morning. Would you stand in honor of that, in honor of reading God's word? We are in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I'm going to read 18 verses. So let's focus. This is the most important part of what we do. Receive these words from the Lord to your heart. King David writes, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love. Remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." This is God's word for you today. If you hear nothing else, hear his word to your heart. You may be seated. If there's one message that is consistent throughout all of the scriptures, it is this simple message. God has intentionally loved you. He has not mistakenly loved you. He's not thrown you into the basket for no good reason. He's not just said, "I just love everybody and everything, and so you're in on that, and you get loved too." It's not, you know, being at Oprah and, you know, "You get a car and you get a car and you get God's love. You get God's love. You get God's love." It is wholly different than that. It is intentional. God calls us by name. His love is part of his character. It's part of who he is. It says in John chapter 3, verses that are familiar. Listen to both of these verses, 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world." Let me pause there. The world. Is that just the world of Christians? Is that just the world of people that God kind of has a special love for? Is that just the world that is smaller than the actual whole world of 7 billion people? No. In fact, John, the person who wrote the book of John, creatively named, by the way, John, who wrote this, whenever he uses the word world in the book of John, He is referring to what? The whole world and the sinful world, the darkness that exists in the world. For God so loved that world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. This is another example of God's intentional love for the world that is around us. It says in Romans chapter 5, God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still condemned, while we were under condemnation, that's when Christ died for us. Not when you were all cleaned up. Not when you thought you had your act together. Not when you thought, oh, I don't smell as bad as I used to. When you were still at your very, very worst, Christ died for you. Since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, Romans 5, 9, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. You and I and the whole, all of humanity were not created to experience the wrath of God. We were created to experience relationship with God, and we were created to experience the love of God. But because of sin, we push it away. We shove hard at it. We try God as often as we possibly can, it seems. Trying to see, will You still love me? We're like the immature love that I remember seeing when I was a youth pastor amongst the teenagers that I worked with, where they would date one another and then purposely do stupid things to push the person away to see if they would still love them. It's like punching someone in the nose and saying, do you still like me? At some point, right, we want to get out of that swing zone. But Jesus took all that punishment. He took all that wickedness. He took all of that immature, I don't really believe that You could love me because I know inside of my heart I'm not very lovable. And He pushes. We push Him away, and yet God presses through that and loves us and takes all of the punishment, not only that His people give to Him, but that the whole world gives to Him, that the whole universe gives to Him, in order to secure us so that we would know for sure that when we are at our worst, when we were at a place where we didn't care about God, we didn't think about God, it was not even on our radar, that God loves us and shows that in the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the Advent, the coming, the anticipation season of the greatest love that we could ever possibly know. But while God has love universally for all of mankind in the Bible, it says that God sends rain on the wicked, He sends rain on the righteous. God's love is universal for the whole world. God's love is attractional, as a matter of fact. God's love exists in so many places. It exists in beauty. It exists in sex. It exists in the food that we eat. It exists in really anything that you can take in with your eyes, your ears, your mouth, anything at all. It exists in every sense that is out there. All of these things truly reflect the love of God. Even in the midst of all of that, God has a unique and special love for His people. It's the difference between me telling you that I love you because you are part of this church family, and that is very, very true. I've got grandfathers and fathers and mothers and literally my mother and my close and dear friends, and I love them, but it is different. I have a different kind of love for my wife and my children, for my mother who's here, for my dad. That's a unique kind of love. It's a love that is different than the love that I just have, generally speaking, for those of you that I am close to. The love that I have in that sense is different. But we use the same word, don't we? It's not like I go to my wife and say, I extra special love you. I just tell her I love her. And when I see you and we're talking about things and I get to know you and I'm living life together, I'll probably tell you that I love you. And you might say that you love me. I mean, you might not, because that might not be your thing. But I can be effusive that way. Hey, can I get an amen? Where's Vince? Like, come on, man. Let's go. Thank you. Effusive. Amen. Amen. In this same way, God has a unique love for his family. In fact, he tells his disciples about this in John chapter 15. Let me start in John chapter 13. Sorry, guys, if I'm freaking you out back there. They're not even paying attention. Hey, guys, we're doing a sermon. Yeah, thanks. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He echoes this again. He repeats it again. Now let me just give you the context. He's just washed the feet of his disciples, right? He's done this profound servanthood kind of moment with them where they have to sit in humility because their feet are being washed by the master, and they feel so out of place. Peter freaks out a little bit about it, but they get their feet washed by him, and he says, the way that I have loved you, I want you to love each other in the same way. What's he saying there? Love with a sacrificial servanthood kind of love toward one another. Because it's a new commandment. This isn't the old commandment that's been in existence from the very beginning of just love each other. This isn't just the kind of love even that you have for your family. This is a unique love that God has shown in Jesus for his closest family. Those that are part or would be called his disciples. Those that have trusted and believed in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his son so that anybody who believed would have eternal life. God so loved, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that God did this because he has mercy on us. He sees us in the midst of the difficulties and the plight that we are in. We're like David in Psalm 25. Please have mercy on me, O God. Don't look at me and see my sin. Forgive me for my sin. And do it because of your steadfast love. Do it because of your good mercy. Do it because of who you are. Not out of who I am. Boy. Those of you that are here at the church. Those of you that are watching online. Hear that. Your salvation is not rooted in you. It's rooted in him. When you don't feel very faithful, Jesus is completely faithful. He did it for you. When you don't feel very connected to God, it's okay. God is connected to you. If you have trusted him, if you have put your faith in him, if your life belongs to him, when you don't act like that, hey, that's why we've got confession, right? Every single week we confess our sins because he is faithful and he's good and he will forgive us for our sins. He took care of all that stuff on the cross. It's a non-issue from God's perspective because it was satisfied by Jesus. He's not looking at you and saying, improve or get out. Christianity is not us earning our way into God's good favor. It's God coming to us and saying, you can't do it, and I'm going to do it for you. Will you trust me? And we push, don't we? We push away. A new commandment. something brand new is what I've shown you. A love that serves, a love that forgives. And he's got a couple chapters between 13 and 15 where he explains what this means, what this looks like, how the Holy Spirit will be in your life to remind you of all the things that I have said. He explains it to him. He does so out of great compassion. He says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. I don't want you to be just racked with like, oh, look at everything going on in the world. This is terrible. The whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm freaking. He says, don't. The world's going to hate you. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Here's the big encouraging word. The world will hate you just like it hated me. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's not where our focus ought to be. He says in John 15, this is my commandment. After he's told them all these things, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 14, I always get hung up. It's a little bit convicting, isn't it? Do you live your life with the expectation that you're going to sin? Or do you live your life with the expectation that you're going to follow God's commands? I was challenged with that recently at a conference that I was at. Do we call people to live a life that expects that we will obey? Or do we call people more like, hey, you're going to sin, it's okay. It's okay. God's going to forgive you for that one too. I can tell you that in the Bible, this is the call. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you do what I've commanded. We're not supposed to be pushing away from God. We're pushing in. And I've found that very challenging of late. Is my expectation one of sin and forgiveness? Or is my expectation one of following God and living in righteousness and knowing that if I sin, and I know I will, I know that I'm not there yet, but as I'm pressing on toward Christ, if I sin, I know He's got me. I'm safe. Even if I screw up in my righteousness and I blow it, I know He's got me. But it's not my expectation. No longer, verse 15, do I call you servants? For the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. The big Lebowski. Your fruit should abide. Abide in me and I in you. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. God's love for you, if you have heard Him, if you know that God's love has called to you by name and that you've responded, you've said, Lord, forgive me for the wrong things I've done, the things that are out of line with you. I don't even know them all. Just forgive me, Father, for these things. I'm gonna trust you. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know all the implications of what I'm choosing to do. I just know that you've got the answers because you created me. And I do not have the answers. Because I am created. I want to be loved this way. I want to know the love of God and I want to follow you because of it. If you've trusted in Him, quit fighting against it. He has intentionally loved you. He's not just thrown you in the basket. He's chosen you, appointed you. That's very, very specific language. And it's throughout the New Testament that this is not of your own doing. It is the act of God. It is by the blood of Jesus. It is by His mercy and His love. It is by things you have never been able to do on your own. In fact, you wouldn't even know God was there if He didn't tell you. And in the blindness and the dullness of that life, Jesus died for you. He loved you so much that He wore your sin. And He satisfied all that God requires so that you could experience the love of God. Do you desire to know that love? Do you desire to love God? Because He first loved you. Christmases, don't take this word the wrong way. Christmas is magical. Not because of all the trappings and trimmings. It's magical because God's love is so unbelievable. And it is so, it's so different than any other kind of love that you can experience. It's so radical that it has chosen you. The Bible says it chooses you by name. How then? How do we even begin to respond to these things? John writes later in his life in 1 John chapter 4. A famous set of verses as well. Beloved, to those that I love, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Famous Jewish radio host that works locally, a lot of you have listened to him, Dennis Prager, spoke at a conference that I was at. Even though he was not a Christian, it was a Christian conference, and they invited Dennis Prager to speak, which I thought was really wild. And Dennis Prager got up there and he spoke on this verse. He said, this is why Jews don't believe in Jesus. This is why we think you're wrong. Right here. Because God is love. Don't dumb Him down and make Him like one of His characteristics, is what he said. God is above all that. He is supreme above those things. That's not true. That's a lie. God is love. You can trust it. And He showed it in Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross, died, and His sacrifice was accepted in the resurrection. And it all starts in this magnificent moment of Jesus being born as a baby. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest or was revealed amongst us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction or the payment or the blood offering for our sins. That's what the word propitiation means. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also ought we love, shouldn't we be loving one another? Oh, that was great. Thank you for the segue. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us, completed in us. It is the love of God will do things in your life that you never thought you were capable of, that you never thought possible. You will be able to love and respond differently. Your whole life will change. You will be transformed, not by what you have done, but because you have learned to be loved by God and how then to respond back to Him. This is the greatest gift. And it comes from the very essence of who God is. No one has ever seen Him. But if we love one another, God abides in us. We get to see the love of God in one another. Is that not incredible? By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And those are not just words, obviously. Confess in the Bible is your, that means a confessional life. Are you a confessional Christian? Those are not, that's not just what you say. It's who we are. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love a God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. By the way, I know it's really distracting. Some of you are like, oh, only have sisters. I'm out on that. Can hate my sister. No, it means the brethren, right? It's talking about the church. It's talking about the family that we're in. So much to say there. No need, though. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. For by this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and that we obey his commandments. It all, you can't separate it. It all works together. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Do you sense an expectation here that people sin? Or do you sense an expectation here that people will follow what God says? Right? Is that us? Is that you? Is that me? You get triggered by things? You know, we're in the witching hour. You want to have a little chill come over you? 2 weeks from today is Christmas. Is that you? Feeling nauseous all of a sudden? Right? This is the witching hour. This is that moment where you're at home and you're cooking and you're doing stuff around the house, and the husband and wife are working together, our friends are working together, and somebody says something, and you know, like, sounds a little accusational to the other person, and the other person reacts a little bit, and then it makes them react a little bit, and then all of a sudden we've got nuclear war going on inside our homes, and we, you know, families get invited in, and it's like, how you doing? We're great! And it's like, all this stuff goes on. This is it, right? This is 2 weeks, right? What we've got going at us, where it seems like it is super, super easy to lose your mind. I was at Starbucks yesterday. And somebody cut into the drive-thru line. Oh my gosh. The people that got cut were honking their horns. They were freaking out. They were pointing fingers. They were rolling down their window and giving them the old year number one sign. And everything was going on right there. I was standing inside with my coffee waiting to walk out into the chaos. And as I watched, I just thought, these people do not need caffeine. That's what I thought. Like, that is wrong. Why are they getting coffee right now? It almost feels justifiable, doesn't it? Well, that person did this. Well, you said that. Well, eyes up. See, God's disciples, the people that are experiencing the love of Jesus, we love one another. Even when the family, when a brother or a sister doesn't act the way that they maybe should. Or that maybe we want. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The only way that that's true is if we're truly experiencing His love. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Then what that means is you have access, you have rights to, you have welcome into a love that is so radical it will change the world around you. You have Jesus living within you by His Spirit, so that no matter what you're going to encounter in the next 2 weeks or the next 2 years, or the next 50 years, whatever you encounter, you can have confidence. He's got me. I'm okay. I got to keep my eyes on that. I would encourage you, take 1 John 4, 7, all the way into the first few verses of chapter 5. Print them out. Put them in your home. Maybe put them in multiple locations in your home and remind yourself. My wife oftentimes will write with one of those erasable markers on the mirror in the bathroom. She'll write things that she's trying to remember, things that God has taught her, things that are important. My side stays fairly clear. It's hard to be married to a perfect man, but she is, and so, you know, like, we'll deal. But I'm just encouraging those of you that are like me, that easily forget the intentional love that God has for you. And you take matters into your own hands. He loves you. He welcomes you. And He's chosen you to experience His love. And it will transform your life. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes. And I just, love of the brethren, love of the family. I hope you are close enough. I hope you allow yourself to get close enough by coming to a Christmas party, by attending the children's musical, which was fantastic last night, by just being a part of the family. Just allow yourself to experience God's love in the family. Father, I am humbled and I am grateful at your graciousness and just the unbelievable, radical, precious nature of your love for us. God, we don't deserve it. It is not. It's not by anything we've done. It's a reflection of how good you are. And all I can do, God, is worship you and thank you and have my faith grow deeper in you. God, bring us to a place of true conquering of sin with an expectation that we will live righteous lives and that it would not be a burden, but it would be a joy. I feel that, God. I exult in that. And I praise you for giving it to me and for giving it to us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship Him this morning.